Good morning. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I've been preaching through 1 Corinthians. Seems like forever now, and we're just now in 3. But we're going to be in verses 16 and 17. That's where we've made it to. And rather than taking a larger section, I just wanted to focus on these two verses. I titled the lesson, "The Lord is in His Holy Temple." I want you to be good hearers and even faster turners in Scripture, because I'm going to have you going just a little bit right at the first this morning, but I want you to see it. We need to see it. Look at verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 3. "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Talking to the church, do you not know? Are we unaware? Are we unaware to the facts? To the facts that what the church, you the church, is? You see that term "you"? That's plural. He's talking about the church as a whole here. That the church is a whole. What is the relationship of God to the church? Well, he said there's two things in verse 16. "Do you not know that you, the church, are first a temple of God, and second, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" You know what that tells us? The church isn't a man-made idea. It's not based on man. The church isn't a school of philosophy. The church isn't a school of psychology. The church, every one of us in Christ Jesus, is the dwelling place of God. Now, how many of us think of that? The church, each of us as the whole, we are the Holy of Holies. Now that's going to mean more in just a minute. We're the Holy of Holies, and guess what resides within us? Spirit of God. Spirit of God's called the Holy Spirit for a reason. Holy Spirit can't be received individually until there is a cleansing of his sins. Then he comes and resides. The church is this dwelling place of God that have been cleansed, and that God's Holy Spirit resides within that. It's not the structure. It's not about this building. There's not one thing holy in this building except you and me. This is the Lord's temple. This is the Lord's dwelling. This is where God exists among men. In the church. Do you not know that? You know, I asked that question because Paul asked that question to the church at Corinth, because apparently when you get off the fact that you don't realize the church is the holy temple, that the Spirit of God dwells there, you're going to make a lot of tragic mistakes, and it's going to be costly. Now, why would he view the church like this? Well, we know it comes across from the Old Testament ideas. You know, there was an Old Testament tabernacle, this Old Testament temple. And in the nation of Israel, this was the life-giving part of God in them. Everything in the nation existed for that temple, for that sanctuary. Everything existed around it, by it, through it, and for it. And it was that away. All right, I want you to keep marked here, 1 Corinthians 3. We're going to come back. I want you to come back to Leviticus chapter 9, the third book of your Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 9. In Leviticus chapter 9, what has happened back here, they are dedicating the temple. And one of the things they've done is that God has told Moses, "I want you to bring to me Aaron, and I want you to bring Aaron's sons, and we're going to consecrate them. We're going to make them holy." Aaron becomes the high priest, and his sons are the priests that serve the tabernacle. And so Moses brings Aaron, he brings the sons of Aaron. You've got the nation of people that have gathered there. There's going to be some offerings made to understand that God is in the presence and what this relationship is about. Look at verse 22, Leviticus 9. Then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them. And he stepped down after making the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. 23. Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. Now guess where we go into? We're walking into the tent of meeting. The tent of meeting had two places. There's this outer, the holy place, and there's this inner, the holy of holies. That's where God dwelt. And there was a veil between them. Moses and Aaron have entered the holy place. Verse 23. Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. When they came out and blessed the people, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Then fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the portions of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Can you imagine coming out of this dwelling of God, and all of a sudden they bless the people? I don't know how they did that, but it would be you people here. May God's blessings reside on you in everything you undertake. And about that moment, fire shoots out. And it consumes everything that they had on that altar of burnt offering. I think I would fall on my face too. Not expecting that. But there was a message being sent. The Lord's in His holy temple. You are my people. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which is He has not commanded them. There's an altar of incense in there. The priests go in. Aaron's two boys, the priests, they've just witnessed all these other things that came from the presence of God. And you know what God had told His priest, I want? Whenever you come and you approach before me to offer this incense, to burn it, incense was prayer. There were hours of prayer and they would burn incense during that hour. He said, when you come in here and you appear in my presence, I want the fire for this incense to come off of the altar of burnt offering in front of the tent. You get that fire. That fire was commanded to never go out day and night. It had to be kept burning. For some reason, Nadab and Abihu think fire's fire. Offering to God, doesn't matter. And they go in there and they're offering their incense and they used fire that was not commanded by God. Now what do you think's about to happen? Verse 2. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Fire did not come out of the presence of the Lord this time and consume the altar and the offerings. Fire killed Nadab and Abihu right there in the presence of God. Now, they're in that presence. How would you like to be the one to volunteer to go in and take them out? What's left? I don't want to go in there. But look at verse 3. Then Moses said to Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored." So Aaron, therefore, kept silence. Yep, it's what the Lord said. You come near me, I will be treated as holy. You come before me, and I want to make sure the people honor me. I'm not your common Joe standing on the street corner that you go up and you slap on the back and say, "Hey, guy, how you doing?" I am a holy God, I am your God, and I will be honored among my people. That is above all, and that's what this is saying through this relationship. The relationship between God and his people is to be a relationship built on holiness, built on honorability, built on respect. And we need to know that. They knew it back here. Every time they went into the temple in the Old Testament, every time they went into that sanctuary, and if God was not treated as holy and God was not honored, something happened every time to those people. Uzziah was a great king in Israel. Isaiah 6 speaks about the year that Uzziah dies. King Uzziah, he led them into such great physical things as far as you know, the economic situation, and he led them into battles. They loved King Uzziah. But you know what King Uzziah does? It said he grew proud in his heart. And he decided it was his right as king to go into the presence of God. God said, it's not your right. That's the right of the priest. Uzziah said, I'm going anyway. 70 priests followed him, appealing to King Uzziah, get out, get out. And he said, I am the king. Then the king spoke from heaven. Leprosy began to break out on his forehead and his face. And they grabbed King Uzziah and they drug him out of that place. I will be treated as holy, God said, and I will be honored among the people, even if you're the king of the nation. The Lord's in his holy temple, and he expects there to be holiness. Come over to Deuteronomy, two more books to your right. Numbers and then Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, I just want one verse. And Moses is recounting what God has done for them, how God has brought them to them. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 20. He says, but the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace from Egypt to be a people for his own possession as today. The Lord's done the work. It was the Lord, he said, who brought you out. It's the Lord who delivered you out of this iron furnace. And you know what the Lord brought you out for? You're going to be a people for my possession. You're in my hands. Come over to chapter 7. Look at verse 6. He continues to express to them. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has not chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you are more in number than any of the peoples, for you are the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept an oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh of Egypt. God has chosen you. I think I used the word not. I just misread it. God has chosen you to be a people for his possession. It's not because you're a special people. It's because God swore an oath back to Abraham. And you are the result of me keeping my oath. And now I've brought you to me by my mighty hand, God said. You're my people. I'm your God. I redeemed you. I bought you out of that house of slavery. And I want you to know you are a holy people because you are with me, part of me. Well, we know that back here. I want you to come back to 1 Corinthians. And I want you to jump back to chapter 1 with me. And I want you to look at verse 30. Paul has to remind us, the church, and the Corinthian, the church, our brothers and sisters. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But by his doing, You are in Christ Jesus. How did you become in Christ Jesus? It was by His doing. God is the one that planned the scheme of redemption to save people all the way from the beginning. It wasn't by your doing. Everything is by the doing of God. Verse 30, but by His doing you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. This is where Jesus, what He stands for you and for me, that He's our wisdom now because it was by God's doing that He did it. He's our righteousness. He's our sanctification. He is the one who set us apart. That's what sanctification is. And it's all by the doing of God. Well, how did He do that? Come to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews, chapter 10. Look at verse 19. Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh. You know what we can have confidence? We have confidence to enter the holy place. The Holy of Holies. Back in the Old Testament, they couldn't go in the Holies of Holies. That's where the presence of God resided. The high priest could go in one time a year, but not the common folk. No, there was a veil between them and God to remind them. They could not get into the Holy of Holies. You know what? We can walk right into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. Why? Because we're special? No, He says, by the blood of Jesus. And how did the blood of Jesus get us there? It's this new and living way that He inaugurated for us through the veil. The veil. What's the veil? His flesh. In Matthew 27:51, the moment Jesus dies, what happens at the temple? Says the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. I don't know if this happened that day, but if you know that no man gets into the presence of a holy God and can survive, no common man, what if you're a priest and you're in there at the altar of incense and you're burning your incense, or what if you're over at the table of showbread and you're doing what a priestly duty does there, and all of a sudden Jesus dies and you hear something and you look and the veil of the temple is ripping from top to bottom. You think you would be running for your life right about that moment? I don't want to be in here. What is happening? See, that veil ripped because Jesus said, I'm bringing them in. I am now the new high priest, and you are my priests. And you now have access in the presence of a holy God. Because of my blood, I have sanctified and made you holy. That's what I've done. Look back at chapter 9 real quick. Look at verse 24 of Hebrews. 9:24, for Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Jesus didn't go into no copy, not a man-made tabernacle. Jesus went into the Holy of Holies in heaven. And what do you think He's there for? To appear in the presence of God for us. He's appeared there. Well, what does that mean? Come back to chapter 10. Look at verse 10. Hebrews 10:10. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The offering of the body of Jesus Christ, guess what? We, church, have been sanctified. It takes the blood of Jesus. It took the body of Jesus to appear in the presence of God for us. And He ripped that veil open and He said, access to God is possible. And you and I have a new and living way that we can get to God. And it's called through the blood of Jesus. It's called through His flesh that He offered all of these things for. And as a result of that, we have been sanctified. We've been set apart as holy to God. Did you know no other people on the face of the earth are holy to God? No other people on the face of the earth are holy? That is something that we have because of the blood of Christ, because we've been redeemed. And then Paul has to ask the question to the church at Rome, in Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Are you ignorant of that? Have we lost sight that we were united and immersed with Jesus? We're immersed into Christ Jesus, and it was by His body that has sanctified me. It's by His flesh that has taken me right into the presence of God. It's by the body of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, that takes you and I into this holy presence. Do we not know that? Well, I think we know it. You were baptized into the possession of God, and God's holy. You and I are in His possession now. And you know what? It's not by our doings. No, it's by His doings that we're in Christ Jesus. It's by my God who sanctified me through the blood of Christ, made me holy. It's by my God who redeemed me. It's by my God who brought me to Him through the death of Jesus. And what does that make me? That makes me holy. Oh, I stripped Jesus out of the way. You stripped Jesus out of the way. How many of us in here are holy? Not a one of us. But you put Christ in the equation, and you see the next time you bow your head in prayer, and you understand when you in that prayer, in the name of Jesus, amen, in the name of Jesus, I'm approaching you, God, for there's the confidence that I can have that I stand in the holy of holies. The Lord's in His holy temple. And I'm standing there. And I'm not like Nadab and Abihu. I'm not sizzled. I'm there because the abiding, ongoing blood and body of Jesus. And so are you. Well, come back to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Do you not know that? Church, we are the dwelling of the God, of God's Holy of Holies. That's who we are. And I will be treated as holy, and I will be honored, says God Almighty, who redeemed us. We are that holy of holies. And knowing that that's true, I mean, the church at Corinth has gotten so far off base, Paul has to bring this up to the church. Church, do you not know this is who you are? Have you lost sight of what is going on? Well, if you know that's true, and if you believe it with all of your heart, then you need to take the next warning seriously. Verse 17. If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. If any man destroys, you do it at your own risk. You do it at your own risk. Let me tell you something. You see that word destroy? That word destroy means by means of corrupting, to make something worse. Corinth have been doing that. They have quarrels among them. Is that corrupting the temple? They have strife and jealousy among them. Is that corrupting the holy temple? They're using the wisdom of the world to teach in the temple of God. Is that corrupting? Do you not know that if any man destroys, if it corrupts, if it brings in corrupting attitudes, corrupting desires, that there's something coming? Let me ask you this, brethren. What's wrong with having attitudes to quarrel with one another? What's wrong with it? Well, I'll tell you what. Nothing's wrong with it if you want to be destroyed. You and I are being held personally accountable in God's holy temple to make absolutely certain that we aren't corrupting the temple through attitudes, through desires, through wrong teachings. Look at the end of verse 17. Well, let's just read it all again. If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Church, you are the temple of God. When you and I interact with one another, you better understand you're standing on holy ground. Because that person you're sitting next to, that person you're married to, that person who may be your neighbor, the friends that we have around in the body of Christ, those people are holy to God. And God said, and I will be treated as holy. You treat them in a way, you're treating me that way. And you're going to treat me that way, then let me tell you what. If any man destroys, brings it into corruption through wrong desires, wrong attitudes, whatever it may be, God will destroy him. Why? Because the temple of God is holy, and that's who you are. Just like Nadab and Abihu stood in there, they thought it didn't matter where fire came from, fire's fire, and God destroyed them, and the rest of the nation learned, the Lord's in His holy temple, and you will treat me as holy. That's what they learn. Now, you know what? We don't think like this today. And it's a shame in the church as a whole. We don't think that God will destroy somebody. And when we talk about destroying, that's the same word again. God will bring them into a worse condition because they're bringing my people in worse condition. Well, let's start with an outsider. If we were to go to Acts chapter 9, and time won't allow us to do all of these, but I'll just tell you about them. Acts chapter 9, there was a fellow, his name was Saul. We know him as Apostle Paul. It was the Apostle Paul who penned these inspired words. When he was Saul, he was an outsider. And what did he do? He began ravaging the church. He says he began to hurt the people of God, and he was dragging them off to prisons. And all of a sudden, what happens to him one day? He struck blind. You do not corrupt, destroy the people of God, my holy temple, without paying a price. He's an outsider. And he's blind 3 days and three nights. And I can't imagine what it would be like to go blind 3 days and three nights. But there was a message being sent to that man. Is God going to have mercy on you? Or are you going to stop ravaging my people? That's the choice. Well, we know the outcome of that one. He began to treat God's holiness and God's people as holy. You have Acts chapter 5. Here's one we don't think about. Ananias and Sapphira, what did they want in the church? They wanted everybody in the church to know how giving they were. They wanted everybody to know in the church how good of people and how good. They want everybody to know. And you know what Peter said? You've lied against the Holy Spirit. You lied to God. Do you not know that this is a temple of God, that God's Spirit dwells here? And Ananias fell down right there on the spot, dead. Ananias, you know, his wife, Sapphira comes in later, same thing. You lied to God. Well, actually, no, we just lied to all you people. You are the temple of God, and you do it to my people. You're doing it to God. She's dead. You know what it said about the rest of the churches? They became fearful. Yeah, message being sent. We're talking about the holy temple of God. Then you get over to places like Revelation chapter 2, 18 following, where you got the church at Thyatira. You got a lady there at the church at Thyatira. Jesus calls her Jezebel. And you know what she's known for? She's known for in the church of leading my bondservants astray. Her teaching and her actions were literally leading God's chosen people, these holy people, away from Him. You know what God pronounced on her? I'm going to cast her on a bed of sickness. Yeah. And those who follow her, they're going to be cast into tribulation, and I'm going to even kill some of them. And you know why? So the church will know that I am God. The Lord's in His holy temple, and we are that temple. You and I have got to be careful how we interact with one another. I tell you, I've been in this a long time. I've been a lot of places. And I have seen in the church where people physically tear down people of God, attack people of God through this attitude and that attitude, have no regard for God's holy temple. And I've watched what happens in their life from the moment they start corrupting it. Oh, God gives them time to come to their senses. When He realizes they're not, just like Revelation 2, He's got to do something about it. And all of a sudden, you start watching the sicknesses happen. And the people of God turn, oh, poor people. You might ought to step back and take just a moment. How are they treating God's holy temple? Are you taking people, and I know places that have been where people have split the church, and you watch what happens to the individual that does it. And people say, oh, that doesn't happen that way. Then why write these verses? If it doesn't happen like that, tear it up. Throw it away. It doesn't mean anything. We need to have more honor, more respect for God. This is here for a reason. And He's writing it to the church for a reason. Because He wants the church to be saved. Because we are the temple of God. We're holy. I may not do everything at times with the best of attitude, but boy, when I find out my attitude is wrong, you better believe I'm going to repent, because I understand I'm in the presence of a holy God, and He's not going to let that stand for long. Sometimes I get caught over here in something that's sin. You're over there, and you come to your senses, and you realize, man, I can't stay like this. I got to get back over here, because the Lord's in His holy temple, and He redeemed me. Sometimes we interact with each other. We don't have best attitude toward each other. Boy, you better come to your senses quick. You better help the temple stay holy. Because there's a lot at stake in this deal. The promise rides, if any man destroys the holy temple of God, the holy of holies, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. And I've got to recognize that. Doesn't mean it always goes smooth. But it means I recognize the holiness of God, and I don't want to kindle His wrath against me. The Lord's in His holy temple. He resides in the church. And I love God and I respect God, and I'm going to respect you because of that. Nothing personal. All about God.